We called a little audible. Instead of doing an exhortation tonight, we're going to do sermon review.
Oops, I don't need that.
Nope,
what am I doing?
I don't need that.
Lost just part of my mind. So, Pastor Nick asked us at the beginning of the sermon today, when we hear the words church discipline, what comes to mind? So either what comes to mind or what used to come to mind that's different after today's sermon, how would you respond when you hear the words church discipline, what comes to mind? He gave us some examples of how we might respond. Matthew 18, excommunication, withholding the Lord's Supper, meeting in the principal's office. That's an additional one we've gotten said before. When you're called to a meeting with the elders, it's, you know, going to the principal's office. What do you think of when you hear the words church discipline? Brother Donnie?
Pastor Nick also mentioned that it was previously preached back in 2014, and I was present then. During that time, I thought that it was ultimately for the restoration of the sinning church member, or possibly to excommunicate. Since then, I've always thought that it was a wonderful means of God's grace to strengthen, to purify Christ's church, to glorify God as we interact with one another in a local assembly. Pursuing holiness.
Okay, so Donnie says pretty much he thinks of church discipline, or thought of church discipline, consistent with how it was preached today, prior to today. Somebody else think, when you hear the words church discipline, what comes to mind? Brother Jason, Mr. Anderson, Sophia. Yes, please.
Well, quite simply, okay, who are we excommunicating now? And whenever I, you know, see a sermon that we're, you know, how would I put it? When we switch gears to a topical sermon on church discipline, my mind immediately just goes to who are we excommunicating now and what are we being prepared for?
So, great. Super. Yeah. So wait, hold on the microphone just a second. So that's where your mind goes, went, or still is?
It's where my mind goes. It's certainly not where it still is, other than the facetious bone in my body.
Sure. Well, let me just say specifically, no one.
Of course.
I mean, so to answer the question and to ease anyone's query that says, okay, why that? I guess best answer I have for why that is, I was going to be gone this week, not having time to prepare. I told Pastor Nick, we talked in the elders' meeting, hey, what would you like to preach on? You can either preach Colossians 3, starting at verse 18, or, you know, when I'm not in the pulpit, we take that opportunity sometimes to preach something different. And he said he thought he would like to preach on church discipline. So that's why we did. Not because there's, look.
So well, I was going to introduce with this, but I found out several weeks ago that I'd be preaching today, and the Lord just kind of impressed on my heart that this would, I don't, you know, talk like that a lot, but we know there are times when thoughts come to you, and this is how I characterize that. I mean, that it would be a good thing for us to visit or revisit, depending on how long you've been here. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, just one more comment. You know, in my past experience as a believer, you know, in other churches, just the topic of church discipline is so rarely dealt with at all that the only time it does come up is when things are really, really bad.
Sure. You know,
there's some looming, imminent problem that we have to deal with. So now we all, let's get out our Bibles and let's remind ourselves what we have to do here because we never talk about it. So.
Yeah. Yeah. So that leads into something. When just the phrase, we'll start with the phrase church discipline. So in your mind, is the connotation of that negative or positive? Negative, right? Leave off the word church. When you think of the word discipline, does that have a negative or positive connotation? negative, right? See, that's the first thing that has to change. And I don't know if I did an adequate, decent, good, or whatever, bad job of explaining what discipline means. Discipline's a good thing. Okay, for instance, armies don't win wars without discipline, without good discipline. An undisciplined army gets crushed. We understand that, right? An undisciplined team doesn't win anything in sports, right? If you have a lot of good discipline, so let's look at the Patriots, right? They have the Belichick way. This is a really good analogy now that I think about it. You have the Belichick way.
Except about three-quarters of people in there have no idea what you're talking about.
Well, trust me.
That's the other. That's the only problem.
You'd be going, you'd be tracking with me right now.
Like three of us are right now already there with you.
So there's a way, there's a way that the New England Patriots, coached by Bill Belichick, does things.
The football team in the NFL.
Right. The American football.
They've won a lot of championships.
Real football.
Better than the Packers.
Only if you count.
Okay, let's go.
Super Bowl.
Let's go.
Only if you count winning.
Let's go.
So they have a disciplined way of doing things in every facet of their operation, and because of that, they won a whole bunch of Super Bowls and made it to a whole bunch more Super Bowls, which is like unheard of. And teams that are undisciplined win nothing. They're lucky to win a game. And if you're a Detroit Lions fan, you know what I mean, which I don't think there's any here.
It's a very good analogy, but it just doesn't. These guys have, we just, we're lost.
So the analogy, though, is there's the Jesus way, all right?
Well, so talent plus discipline, to take his analogy, talent plus discipline gives you the New England Patriots. Talent minus discipline gives you lots of pro football teams. Like my sophomore year in college, we had a much more talented team than my brother Steve's team at Purdue. I played with three future NBAers on my team. He played with one his whole career there. We were 17 and 13 that year, and they went to the Final Four that year. They made it Elite Eight, maybe. I don't know. I don't want to lie. They went a long way because they were extremely disciplined, and we were very undisciplined. We used to go on road trips, and the players would have access to the vans the entire time we were there. We could go where we wanted.
That's
why. Purdue, you go on a road trip and you aren't getting out of your room. You're on lockdown. We were just talking about that this week, is why it's in my mind. So it isn't just talent. So when you take talent and God's talent, you take the truth of God's word, you take the talent, if you will, Christ's talent that lives in us then, the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and then you discipline that, you have a very strong force. You leave that undisciplined, and you have chaos.
So discipline is a very positive word.
Mr. Peterson.
And the first thing we need to do, I think, is to change the connotation of the word discipline in our mind, and then change the connotation of the word church discipline, phrase church discipline in our mind. Uh-oh, somebody's getting kicked out. Okay? If that's the case, it's not, uh-oh, somebody's getting kicked out. It's for the glory of God, the local church is being purified. And that needs to happen.
Now, see, look, stop right there for just a second. That's accurate, what was just stated. That is actually true, accurate, good, noble, and right. Everything that was just stated. But I would have to argue that in our thinking, we think of somebody being put out, excommunicated, and we only go to, uh-oh, what are we doing wrong? Oh, did we do that right? Was that fair? Now, those things are fine considerations, but it's not, uh-oh. We looked at it today. We've looked at it before. God will purify His church. And one of the means of grace to keep us pure is church discipline. And one of the ways to keep the body pure is to remove the leaven. Not like we're walking around looking for it. It kind of bubbles up on its own.
Yeah, so I think about your sports analogy and the reasons why we have a bad connotation of discipline. And it seems to me that we think of the means when we think of discipline. We think of the painfulness of the process of being disciplined instead of thinking of the end.
Think about what he just said. We think about discipline and the pain it brings in the moment. We don't think about the end. We think about the misery of the means. Running the foothills in Boulder, Colorado was no fun.
Yeah.
But we won more games at home than anywhere else because we were in better shape and teams would come to altitude and we would have an advantage.
Right. And when you're on a team and you're training for something individually and you're going through the painful process of training, you continue through that pain, and it's a good thing because you have your sights set on the end. You have what is in mind for the purpose of the training, as opposed to the pain that I'm in the moment.
Good, so take that right there. What is the purpose of the pain when it comes to church discipline? Somebody besides Ryan. What is the purpose in the pain?
Reconciliation.
Well, reconciliation for what? What's the purpose? Conform to the image of his son. Sanctification, all to the glory of God. Because he said, be holy as I am holy. The foundation that Pastor Nick laid again this morning. So it's a means of grace to an end of glorifying God as the bride of Christ is purified, to be presented to him stainless and without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That's the goal. That's the ends. The means to the end. And you all can give testimony, every single person in here just about, especially if you've been church most of your life, of being in church institutions called churches that did not practice any form of church discipline, really at all, and the way those lives were then lived, of maybe true Christians in those places, and it wasn't purifying the bride of Christ. It was whatever the goal was.
All right, so I want to amplify one thing he just said. When he said churches that we may have been involved with that practice no discipline, I want to expand that. No admonition, no exhortation, no rebuke, no denying fellowship. From the members or even from the elders or pastors or pastor or senior pastor or whatever, put your church model on it. Some of which would even boast, yeah, we don't do that here. It's just grace. We just show grace.
And that's so bad. Means of grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is discipline. God's grace is chastisement. God's grace is reproof and correction. That is God's grace. What we mean is, when we practice grace, it means we just don't ever deal with sin in the body. Kathleen.
Coming from a church, not church, background, discipline is terrifying to me. Because even in church discipline, it was the rebuke, it was the judgment. And it was ostracization. It wasn't for reconciliation. It was just judgment, and you're bad, you failed, and that was it. There was no reconciliation considered or offered, or it was not for that purpose. So discipline, that's what has been my connotation all my life in church and regular. So it was a good clarification for me. It's still terrifying, but because it's like not able to meet up to the standard. But if there's the point of it is for reconciliation, for grace of God to lead to repentance and his enfolding love, that is a huge thing to know that that's the end of it.
Now, I want to say something. So, I know of some of Kathleen's church background, and I don't affirm it. Okay, so you need to understand I don't affirm it. However, we're talking about an unbeliever all these years who was in churches that any time there was church discipline practice, it was onerous, it was not reconciling, it was ostracization. Well, it might have just been cleansing of the leaven from the lump. Again, don't personalize that, but I want us to understand, because most people, I can't say all. Anyone who I've heard from, directly or indirectly, that has been excommunicated from this local assembly will talk that way about us. Everyone that I've heard from directly or indirectly, I don't know if that's true of everyone, they will cry foul.
So Kathy used the word fearful or of church discipline. And we might, and we have that negative connotation of church discipline. And our flesh doesn't like it, right? Why doesn't like to receive it, right? Why is that? I'm going to answer my own question. I'm really not expecting you to read my mind on that one. The reason why is it implies, if you need to be corrected, it implies that you are wrong.
Fonzie.
That you are wrong. And of all the things we hate, being wrong might be one of the things we hate the most. Right? Why would we hate being wrong? Wouldn't we want to be corrected if we were wrong about something we thought, believed, or did? If we're wrong, wouldn't we want to be right? I mean, if you grew up your whole life thinking that 2 + 2 = 5, right? And then somebody came up to you and said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Hey, you said 2 + 2 = 5? Yeah, of course I did. Right? Of course. What? 2 + 2 doesn't equal 5. It equals 4. Huh? Dude, you're nuts. No, look. I'll show you. 1, 2. Here's 2 more. 2. 2 + 2 = 4. Wouldn't you go, well, what do you know?
No, you'd go, don't judge me.
2 + 2 = 4. That. Thank you for showing me that. I can't believe I've been wrong my whole life about that. Were you just corrected?
So what is the purpose of church discipline from today's sermon? What is the purpose of church discipline? Pastor Nick read some passages. You don't have to. Just what did you take away? What's the purpose? Glory of God. Sanctification, purification of the body. Restoration. Don't fall away. Wait a minute. I thought we were good Calvinists. I thought we can't fall away. Well, we can't. However, what is one of the means of grace that God uses? Church discipline. Rebuke. Reproof. Correction. Exhortation. So, promoting holiness is the purpose of church discipline. Because, as was laid as a foundation, we are the bride of Christ. We are being purified. We are to be holy as He is holy. Do we think that's true? Now, are we getting to a certain level of holiness to make ourselves right with God? Of course not. But we are to be holy as He is holy, and this is a means of grace to an end. Pastor Nick took us through. God, I think it was Ryan at lunch today, said, you know, it's crazy because the amount of when God directly administered discipline, it was a whole lot stronger than when we do. Like Ananias and Sapphira, if you want to say old, no, dead. So God Himself does. Now, then we are to be doing some things. What are we to be doing with one another? What are those things? Exhorting. Okay, there was a one before that. Admonish. Somebody just tell me, what does it mean to admonish in your own words? To warn. Okay, good. Well, what did the word mean that Pastor Nick told us about? What does it mean to put into mind? The word is nuteteo. Anybody ever heard something similar to nuteteo? What is that? Nuthetic. What's that have to do with? Counseling. And what is nuthetic counseling? Biblical Christian counseling. So nuthetic counselor, taken from this word, is one who uses only the scriptures to counsel. Okay? Not the secular world at all. Now, this is the basis. So this is admonishing. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Romans 15:4, 2 Thessalonians. This is what we are to be doing with one another. Listen, you must hear this. We must understand we are to be admonishing one another with the Word of God. Not with our own opinions and feelings. Well, I really don't like the way you homeschool your kids. In what way? Well, you know, you only do it once a week. We do it twice. Whatever. That's not admonishment. Admonishment is, I notice that I'm asking because I have never seen you. I've never seen you once discipline your child. I've never seen you once. I don't think that's true of anyone in here. But if that's what you saw, then you would talk about how we are to raise our children. So admonishing is using the Word of God. Then it's exhort. What's exhort? To beg, to entreat. Parakaleo. To beg, to entreat. Like Pastor Nick. You could do this. Let's go. Let's do this. Little rah-rah cheerleader for me, but it was good. I thought it was good. It was administered to me. Listen, we can do this, Nat. You have Christ living in you. We can do this. Whatever this is. Come alongside, exhort. Then we have rebuke. What did it mean to rebuke? Sharper than admonish. It's to chide. Right? To chide. To censor severely. So, Pastor Nick didn't start with rebuke. But he tried to help us understand that rebuke is not bad. When you hear, now this is where I want you to just think for a second. We are promoting, Pastor Nick promoted today from the pulpit, that there are times where we are to censure severely, to chide someone who is in sin. What do you think about that? Here's Michelle, Mrs. Johnson.
I can speak from experience. There are times when I have become sinfully anxious and I'm just in a state of panic. And my husband has rebuked me using scriptures to say, "Hey, Michelle, snap out of it. Like, get your mind back in the right frame." And it's helped me when I've been in those states of almost panic. It's really helped me come back to reality and dwell on the scripture that he shared.
So okay, good.
For that.
Good. Brother John.
So, by God's grace, I see it much differently now than I used to. I used to see it as judgmental, legalistic, all the charges people have made against us and left here. But now I see it as a loving thing, a very loving thing, to be able to put your relationship with that person basically on the line because you love them and you have concern for their soul.
What do we think about tone? Really, what do we think about tone? Sister Natalie. Honestly, because Pastor Nick mentioned tone today. What do we think about tone?
So this ties into what I thought was really helpful was the admonish, exhort, rebuke, knowing that there's, in a way, an escalation or a different level depending on the situation. So knowing the right time to admonish, which would be a more gentle tone, or exhort, firm but still encouraging, versus rebuke, where, you know, you have to decide if the situation warrants, and if it's something very serious and damaging to someone, then the tone, yeah, it would come in that situation.
Yeah, and good. So what do we think about tone? I mean, look, at the culture we live in is very tonal sensitive. That wasn't kind. You shouldn't speak that way to people. Is it possible the person bringing that chiding, that rebuke, is doing it with a bad heart? It's only possible, it's probable, because they don't have a perfect heart. But it's irrelevant to the one who's in sin being chided. It's biblical. It's biblical. I would encourage me to be very careful with my tone. Okay? I've been encouraged. I continue to be encouraged to not use a tone that's too aggressive. I think that's good counsel for me. I would encourage some of you to use more tone. I think that'd be good counsel for you. At times. Now, what do you think of what I just said? Is that biblical? Brother Jason, Mr. Anderson, same guy you went around before. Same name, same seat. Good hustle.
So a couple things. First, yeah, I think it's good counsel. And so there's your affirmation. it reminds me, though, you know, one of the things that I forget the address, but, you know, where Paul speaks that, you know, you who are spiritual, restore your brother in a spirit of gentleness. Take care lest you too be tempted. And I think if we were to say that tone doesn't matter, that it is irrelevant, I fear what we would hear there is that go ahead and be sinful in your rebuking. At least you're rebuking and you're obeying here. And
good.
I guess so. It's good to be mindful that there I can sin in the way that I, you know, the way that I rebuke. And I think that's one of the things is we could become such a crusader for everyone's benefit that we become really just so self-righteous in our rebuking. And
right. And listen, brothers, sisters, I want you to know this. Here's what I believe. I believe that if Jay starts running around chiding people in a sinful manner, guess what's going to come to him? Admonishment. Exhortation. See, to cry foul, you know, let Christ rule. Let him umpire. But I'm not condoning sinful chiding. But it is our flag. It is what we toss. It is the first thing we want to throw out there. You didn't talk nice to me. Well, maybe you needed to be talked not nice to. Maybe that's the most loving thing I can do, to tell you to stop it. Get in your right mind, Michelle.
Right, so I want to...
Donnie said that, not me.
I want to amplify on those last two things that were said. First of all, what Jason described, I would call the ditch on the left. Okay. In fact, I'm even called the ditch on the way left. Okay. Where do most people fall?
I would call it the right.
The ditch on the right. Right? The ditch that there's no rebuking done ever, no way, no how. Not my ministry. That's not my ministry. I'm the ministry of prayer and encourage. I'm the encourager. That's kind of how I like to be. No rebuking in my Christian worldview.
And over here, I'm the chider. I'm the...
So, now here's the second thing, okay, about rebuking. I'm going to give you a scenario that I think everybody's going to agree with, okay? If there was a man in our church who is committing adultery, I think if I asked if it would be okay to rebuke that man, and it's something like this. Brother, you need to stop it, and you need to stop it now. You need to break it off, be done with it, effective immediately. Who would agree that that's a very appropriate way to talk to that man? Right? Now, I would assert, what's that? I would assert that in our minds, we think any other sin, especially our own,
would never deserve that.
Can't talk to me that way. That it's reserved for the man committing adultery. The woman committing adultery would be somewhat different. We certainly wouldn't talk to a woman committing adultery that way. I'm being sarcastic right now.
Well,
right?
We wouldn't, though. We're told not to. She's a victim. There's reasons. Yes, she should stop, but we need to be kind in our words because women can't take tough
words. We need to understand the circumstances that led to that. And
versus just stop it immediately. Deny fellowship. I wrote down these notes. 2 Thessalonians 3. As a brother, have nothing to do with them. As a brother. Have nothing to do with them. Consider them a brother. Deliver them to Satan. Purge them. Don't even eat with them. Hand them over to Satan. Avoid them. These are all biblical commands, truths. These are things we are to do. That some of us practice. And even as a church, sometimes we don't like that, so we won't practice that. We'll go to our own island and do it differently. I was telling at lunch today, this isn't accurate, but almost a great percentage of the people who've been excommunicated from this church were divisive. Romans 16, 17, they were trying to divide the church. They were trying to have other people leave with them or deal with some and not with others or turn their hearts against leadership. It is really clear they're to be avoided. That's right and good. Put them in whatever category you want to put them in. God's got a category for them. But we're to avoid them. And that's right and good. This is all part of church discipline. For what purpose? To purify the holiness of God's church. And if those folks are actually believers, avoiding them will help them.
Maybe it will cause them to be ashamed and repent.
See, avoiding them is not attacking them on the internet. Avoiding them is avoiding them. Have nothing to do with them. Brother Jason, Jay, do you have something? I couldn't tell. Brother Jason.
Just two things and before I give up the microphone here. I was very thankful through the sermon to consider all the ways that God has restrained my sin over the years through personal discipline in ways that God has, I would say providentially, if not supernaturally, acted in my life to chastise me for my good. But also the way that he's restrained my sin through watching others be disciplined. Mm-hmm. You know, when Pastor Nick alluded, the passage in Timothy talking about elders and the others may stand in fear. And while that text deals particularly with elders, still that principle that when we see a man lose everything because of sexual immorality, we ought stand in fear. Mm-hmm. And we young men who in any capacity would dabble mm-hmm. with, flirt with the sin of sexual immorality in any capacity, mm-hmm. we should stand in fear.
And wouldn't that be a means of grace?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And to see that happening.
And I'm thankful for ways that, just how God has restrained my own sin, not once, not twice, but many times through just in his grace, teaching me, chastising me through watching the failures of others who God causes and allows to fall. And so I'm very thankful for that. And even just in more micro levels that don't involve big public losing everything, excommunication, losing your ministry, et cetera. Even in ways in the local church, when we even in those periods of admonishment where, oh, I overhear this person talking to that person about this thing, and there's no one's talking about discipline, just loving each other, doing the kinds of things that we're talking about here, and how that helps us all in indirect way. Just it is all God's graciousness. I was very thankful for that.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing I want to say was just, I think, as we talk about, okay, well, we need to be doing these things. And one of the things that I've observed in myself through the years, and I think this is really a lot in, we talk about nice Christianity, right? 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice.
Yep.
Is a lot of reasons why we don't speak to each other in any capacity. I'm not talking about rebuking and excommunicating. No, just
admonishing,
just loving your brother, like actually talking about the things of life together. Is we take Jesus, saying, don't go for the speck in your brother's eye while you have a log in your own eye. The thing is, we're too content with logs in our eyes, to be about the business of. And the commandment is not, well, you have a log in your eye, therefore don't say anything.
Get
the log out and go about.
So flip it around. Instead of concerning yourself with, am I supposed to go out and do this? Flip it around and say, oh, that it would happen in my life. I'm ready to receive that. So if Jay comes to me, I'm ready to receive that. I'm not just eyeballing Jay all the time to see how I can go to him. Now, if I see something, I'll go. But it's ready to receive that. Not some contest. And I'm not going to cry foul and call you a hypocrite when you come to me. If I'm ready to receive that. So don't worry. Church discipline is good for you. Good for me. Therefore, good for us. Not just to give it, to get it. It's good. Do we believe that? Or do we love our sin so much we're not going to accept it? We're going to cry foul. Church discipline is one of the things that God works together for the good of His people. It is His means of grace in our lives that is absolutely necessary. He uses it to purify His church, to make it holy as He is holy. He uses it to keep us His. He uses it to keep us His. Hebrews is really clear about that. Because of this, we should embrace church discipline. We are called to administer it and embrace it, and those who bring it when it comes to us. It is good for us individually, and it is good for the church. Changing what we think about that. Flip it. Hear the word discipline? That's a good thing. It's not a negative thing. Hear the word church discipline? That's a good thing. It's not a negative thing. Did I say it was a popular thing? No, just walk down the street to whatever church has 2,500 people, and you will see it's not popular. It's not practiced.